Our Bible reading this morning is found in Exodus chapter 13, commencing at verse 17 and then going right through the whole of chapter 14. So Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid. And then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By the day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. And neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal-Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services. So he had his chariot made ready, took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers, all of them, over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi-Hahiroth, opposite Baal-Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. And they were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the angel of God who had been traveling in front of Israel's army withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other side. So neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of the chariots so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and their horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. May God bless that portion of his word to our understanding. We come this morning to what Exodus is all about. Exodus means the leaving or the getting out, and we arrive at that point this morning. That well-known passage of the Israelites, after all the years of slavery and agony, getting out of Egypt once and for all. Way back in July, August this year, we enjoyed the spectacle of the Commonwealth Games. Some of you may have actually gone there, I don't know, you may have got tickets and gone down. Thousands of people from all over the country went to Birmingham to see this activity and that activity, be it athletics or gymnastics or whatever. The rest of us watched it on TV, and through the wonder of state-of-the-art technology, we saw records being broken, fantastic things going on in the Commonwealth Games. In most cases, we had a better vision of what was going on than those who were sat there in the stands. We were given a vivid trackside views and an eyewitness account of those things going on. And as we come to the events here portrayed in Exodus chapter 13 from verse 17 and in chapter 14, we are, as it were, given a trackside view, an eyewitness account of these historical events, an eyewitness account of our God in action, dealing with his people in love and mercy, dealing with his enemies in power and in authority. If you keep your finger in Exodus 13, 14, if you just turn over to Psalm 106, very briefly, what we have in a few of these verses, 106, we have, as it were, the writer looking back at the history of Israel, particularly at this account that we're looking at now, this morning, and we get, as it were, an overview. Psalm 106, beginning at verse 6, and the writer says, "We have sinned even as our ancestors did. We have done wrong and acted wickedly. And see, then he goes on. When our ancestors were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses. And they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, to make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea and it dried up. He led them through the depths as through the desert. He saved them from the hand of the foe. From the hand of the enemy he redeemed them. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them survived. Then they believed his promises and sang his praise. But then, sadly, in verse 13, but they soon forgot what he had done and did not wait for his plan to unfold. So there we have it in Psalm 106, virtually an overview of what we're looking at this morning. No, you can't just go home now. We need to look at it in a bit more depth. In Exodus 13 and verses 17 through to 18, we see, do we not? When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people round by the desert, road towards the Red Sea. It is not certain which way they went. Historians have all tried and still try to sort of plot out where the actual route of the Israelites went from Egypt. Remember, they were all in this sort of northeast area of Egypt in Goshen. And then they went off, heading up towards the northeast end coast, which is the southern coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and then onwards, and then down again. But people have tried to sort of pinpoint the route they went, but that is not possible. Neither some of the names that we've seen here where they went to, some of those cities, those places are not discernible today. You only have a bit of a guess whereabouts they are, but that's not all that important. And the important thing is that God led the people around the desert road towards the Red Sea. And the Israelites, as it says there, went up out of Egypt ready for battle. We are told they went ready for battle. Exodus 12:37, going back, says the Israelites journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth. There was about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. And also there were many, shall I use the word, hangers-on, those who decided to go to throw their lot in with the Israelites and go with them. So really, 600,000 men on foot, plus all the rest. If you sort of take the population of Teesside, the complete population of Teesside, and double it, and you still need quite a lot more to give the actual number. In total, when they actually got into the desert, there was well over 1 million people there. Just imagine Moses. He said, right, come on, guys. And 1 million plus people wandering along behind him. Wow. Jump forward to chapter 14 and verse 8, and we are told that they were, who about the Israelites as them going out, who were marching out boldly. So we see, it seems a bit of a contradiction there, that they were ready for battle and they were marching out boldly. Now, it hardly seems likely that the Egyptians would allow such a vast group to carry weapons with them. It would be a major sort of threat. So to carry any weapons of significance, it would pose this great threat. If they did carry any weapons, it would probably be bows and slings, possibly spears, simple weapons, which could provide minimal defense and could also be employed for hunting. Rather, it was that they left in an orderly and determined manner. If you read back early before they set off, God sort of intimated, plundered the Egyptians. The Egyptians gave them all sorts of things, gifts, gold, and they went out laden. And it means that they went out boldly, defiantly, after all these years of cruelty and slavery and mass murder amongst them. And here they're all marching out, goodbye, we're off. And they're marching boldly out. And you see, straightway, we see the graciousness of our God in his dealings with his people. The shortest route, heading eastward, we see it led up to the coast and across and through the land of the Philistines. And as you go through the Old Testament, you see time and time again, the Philistines are the arch enemies of the Israelites when they get there. There's always, when there's wars going on, who's it with? Usually with the Philistines. The warlike Philistines would no doubt have waged war against the Israelites, who in their fear would no doubt have headed back to Egypt. And also on that route, they would also encountered Egyptian fortified posts on their borders. Instead, we see the Lord planned to lead the Israelites along a southerly route across the Sinai Peninsula and then down. And eventually, God pre-planned, they had this meeting, the major meeting, the starting point, the pinnacle point of their wandering in the desert at Mount Sinai. See, the Lord doesn't always lead us on the shortest route. It might be a long, drawn-out one, but he will always lead us on the best route. So many things, life can be going along smoothly, then all of a sudden, bang, and something comes upon us and think, wow, why are you bringing me through this way? Why have you allowed this to come into my life? The Lord doesn't lead us on the shortest route or the smoothest route. He always leads us on the best route. The one which, although we cannot see it at that time, is for our benefit. And our building up and our strengthening him, strengthening us in his grace and enabling us to trust him and lean on him more. And then we see this other thing in Exodus 13 and verse 19. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid. And then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. See, Joseph, centuries before this moment in time, this departure from Egypt that we're looking at, had prophesied that the Exodus, that God would one day lead the Israelites of Egypt back to the land of promise. If you go back to Genesis chapter 50, verse 24, Joseph says to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in verse 26 of that chapter it says, so Joseph died at the age of 110. And after that they embalmed him and he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. Bearing in mind this is centuries before we are actually what we're talking about here, the Exodus. But Joseph knew his God. If you think of all the things that Joseph had gone through, and God had been with him and brought him through, and God, he knew this promise. He knew God's word that God had made a promise to Abraham and to Isaac and to others that he would take them to a promised land, and Joseph had clung to that. If you go back a bit further to the beginning of Genesis chapter 50 and verse 2, and what we have here is the death of Jacob, Joseph's father. So Joseph directed the physicians in his service to embalm his father Israel, which is another name for Jacob. So the physicians embalmed him, taking a full 40 days, That was the time required for embalming. If anyone knew how to do embalming properly, it was the Egyptians. 40 days. You can go to Egypt, to the Valley of the Kings, and you can go and see the tombs Tutankhamun. And there's been, to use the word, a roadshow of him. And as I understand it from the historians, Tutankhamun died just 40 years before Moses fled to Midian. They've sort of narrowed it down. So we can actually go and see the mummified body of this king who lived in this time around what we talk, or died just before what we're talking about here. So Joseph, the point I'm making is Joseph had his body embalmed, kept safe for all these years. If I were to ask you, what's the thing that comes into your mind about Joseph? You might think, yeah, he's coat of many colours, being in prison, all sorts of things, being sold as a slave. If we go into Hebrews chapter 11, we are reminded, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. By faith, it says, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. This is what the ancients were commanded for. See, when the author of Hebrews looks back on the life of Joseph, he does not mention Joseph's coat of many colours. He does not mention his wisdom. He does not mention his managerial skills or Joseph's rise to power. He does not mention Joseph's ability to interpret dreams. Wonderful, amazing as those things were. What he says, by faith. Above everything else, Joseph was a man of faith. He believed God. And now we see that faith he has being fulfilled. And the Israelites are on their way, and from that promise that Joseph had them make of their ancestors, they're taking his body with them. It's most probable that very few Israelites, if any, knew exactly where Canaan was or how long it would take to get there. When they turned south into the desert, their concerns were understandable. No doubt the rough desert scrub could not sustain such huge numbers for so long. And yet again, they discovered the greatness of God. See, the Israelites, when they set off, and as they journeyed out into the desert, they may not have known exactly where they were or where they were really going to. But see, that was not important. They had a guide. The Lord God himself. As it says in verse 20 there, after leaving Succoth, they encamped at Etham on the edge of the desert. And what do they have? We have the great fortune of having sat-navs going here, there and everywhere. It used to be where you'd get a map and you'd spend days before and planning where you were going. And if you hadn't got the map upside down, you managed to get where you're going. But now it's just to press a button and follow it, unless it goes wrong halfway through. The Israelites setting out probably didn't know where they were going or how they would get there, but God was with them. And look what we have. By day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by night or by day or by night. And neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place from in the front of the people. God had promised to lead them
And here we see him fulfilling what he had promised. The very presence of God himself, physically present with his people. You see, just as the Lord had appeared to Moses in the burning bush, he now appeared to them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And as one commentator puts it, both Moses and the Israelites saw the invisible God with physical eyes. God is a spirit, yet he can take on forms, and he showed himself to Moses in the form of the burning bush. And now he shows his presence with his people in this pillar of cloud and this pillar of fire. God was there. God was present in those pillars that he placed before them. And as the Israelites went out, as they followed, they didn't really know where they were going. If we could be there and sort of interview them and say, well, where are you going to? Well, we're going to this promised land. Well, where is it? Well, I haven't got a clue. Well, we're just following this pillar of fire and pillar of cloud. Hopefully one day we'll get to the right spot. In Hebrews 11, and again in verse 8, looking back, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed, and he went, even though he did not know where he's going. I wonder if is that our attitude today? Are we like that? If we are God's child, if we know what it is to rejoice in salvation and peace with God. We may not know in this life physically what's going to come day after day, but are we just going on blindly, or are we relying on the Lord Jesus by prayer and reading his word to go on in the way he would have us? Where we're going doesn't really matter in this physical life. It's who we're going with is the important thing. See, God in his mercy frees us from bondage. He guides us to the inheritance which he has prepared for us. His word, as we read it day by day, as we listen to it now and this evening and in the weeks to come, is like the pillar of cloud and fire. He will show us the way. He will guide us aright on one condition, that we trust him, that we rely on him. And so we see God's plan for the deliverance unfolds. The actual route, as I've said, of Exodus is not really known. What is important, that they headed away from Egypt in slavery. And we read that the Lord suddenly commanded them to turn back, to make camp by the sea. And God deliberately directs Israel to camp by the sea, setting the stage for them to be trapped by the Egyptians, and the sea on one side and the sea on the other. And to the simple human mind, wow, they're leading them out. God is supposed to be leading them out, yet he puts them into this situation, a no-win situation, it would seem to us. Here's this great army heading towards us, determined to either destroy us or drag them back to slavery and more bondage. And the water on the other side, which we don't know how to get across with everything we've got. In Exodus 14, 2 and 4, you see, it says, the Lord told Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and camp near Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. They are to camp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around in the land, in the desert, confused and hemmed in by the desert. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself, says God, through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know once and for all that I am the Lord. And we read, so the Israelites did this, they obeyed. We read some 19 times in this passage and in others that God states that he will harden Pharaoh's heart. The question is, why should he do such a thing? We're here to worship a holy, righteous God, a faithful God. And many even believers over the years have questioned this. How can a God who says and shows that he is a faithful and loving God, how can he possibly harden someone's heart and then punish them for having a hardened heart? See, the prophet Jeremiah tells us that God alone understands the heart, the human heart. And in Jeremiah 17 it says, cursed is the man who trusts in human beings, who makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. In verse 10 of that same chapter, I, the Lord, explore the mind and test the heart, giving to all according to their ways, according to the fruit of their deeds. Go back to Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2. When Moses and Aaron went under God's command to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. What was Pharaoh's reply? Who is this Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. No, I will not let them go. See, the more one resists God's grace and mercy, the more God will withdraw from them. The responsibility for the hard heart was ultimately the unrepentant, sinful Pharaoh who rejected God's offer of mercy. Indeed, a truism often quoted by the Puritan says that the same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. God is constantly reaching out to call us back into a right relationship with himself. But all too often his pleas go unheeded and fall on hardened hearts. We must be careful. Paul, writing later on, says, you know, beware that you do not harden your heart, as happened here, as the Israelites did in the desert. We're looking now at this glorious work of God leading them out from slavery into the promised land. Yet go on a little bit further and we see that not one of them, well, all but a small handful, died in the desert. They never reached the promised land. Why? Because they hardened their hearts. They resisted God's guidance. We need to ask ourselves, how are your hearts this morning, my friend? How is my heart? We need to constantly keep looking at God's word and asking God to show us, are our hearts hardening towards him? Do we resist him in so many ways? In Exodus 8:15, when what happened? We know the story, that all the plagues that God came and showed Pharaoh his power. Pharaoh had said, who is this God? Who is this Lord that I should listen to you? And God showed him his power through the plagues. But we read in Exodus 8:15, when Pharaoh thought that there was relief, that is from the plagues, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. And so we get now in this situation that the Egyptians suddenly realize, wow, we've let all these go. We've got rid of our main workforce. These slaves that we're using to build these treasure cities and whatever they want them doing. What have we done? We've let them go. Right, let's go and get them. So the Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen, troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea. And we read, do we not, that when the Israelites saw the Egyptians approaching, they reacted with anger and fear and a total lack of faith. What did they do? They blamed Moses for betraying them. In verse 10 of 14, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. And they were terrified and cried out to the Lord. That was not a cry of faith, it was just a cry of desperation. How many times have you seen people who are totally godless, have no time for spiritual situations, no time for God and His Word? And they may have an accident or they get involved into some serious threatening situation. And what do? They cry out in desperation, oh God, help me, oh God, please. And sadly it falls on deaf ears. Moses' response, do not be afraid, stand firm. What a challenge that is to each one of us, isn't it not? That is all they needed to do. This is a powerful message to any one of us when difficult situations overtake us. So often we react in one of two ways. Either we complain and give up, as the Israelites did, or we take things into our own hands and try to get through in our own strength. And rather than sorting it out, we just dig a hole deeper and deeper for ourselves. Both choices are equally wrong. We need to stand firm and have faith in the Lord our God. But that does not necessarily imply just sitting back and doing nothing. Here's the problem, God, get me out of it. Is not that our cry so frequently? It may require action on our part, but only as the Lord directs and leads aright. Look what Moses said to them in verse 14. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Which does not necessarily mean doing nothing. It means relying entirely on God. But then the Lord says to Moses after that, move on. Wow, where are we going to go? The Egyptians here and all their vast army, the superpower with all their weapons of war, heading towards us. And the sea here, move on. But where? See, all the Israelites could see the army bearing down them and the sea in front of them. What they had forgotten to do was to look at the pillar of cloud. God was still there. God was still there in the midst of their circumstances, but they had forgotten the one who controls all the circumstances. Again, if we're honest, is that not like us? A situation comes upon us. Wow, what are we going to do? God is always present with His people. But rather than look to Him, we run here, we run there, we do this, we try to, in desperation, to come up with some solution. And we see the wonderful thing, the provision that God makes for His people. Not only is He with them and leading them, but as it says, the angel of God who had been traveling in front of God's army, of God, of the Israelites, leading them on, both day and night, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. And throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other. So neither went near the other all night long. What are we going to do? God's answer, I'll just put a barrier I will stand between you and your enemies. And isn't that a glorious example of what good God does for each one of us today? When there are problems, when there is a situation, God stands between us and that situation. Yes, we might feel the effects of it, but it will not hurt us. God has promised that he will keep us and lead us and bring us to that point, to that day when we shall see him face to face. He will not cast us off. If you think back to, or go forward if you like, in Israel's history, when they again had fallen into sin and God had dealt with them and they'd been shipped off to Babylon and they were coming back after the 70 years they were coming back. And in the book of Ezra we read that they were setting off and going back. And in Ezra chapter 8 and verse 31, here they are going back. A similar sort of thing to the Israelites going out of Egypt. But the Israelites here who have been taken captive and exiled into Babylon are now being allowed to return. And on the 12th day of the first month, we set out from Ahava Canal to go to Jerusalem. The hand of God was on us, and he protected us from enemies and bandits along the way. Ezra was offered soldiers to protect them. He said, no, we don't want them. God will look after us. And so we read there that God kept us, he kept us and protected us from enemies and bandits along the way. And here we see, long before that time, God protecting his people here. Isaiah quoting on that and on Ezra's situation. Isaiah 52 verse 12 says, the Lord will go before you, but also the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Yes, God will lead us in the right spot, in the way we should go, but he will also protect us from behind as well. We are surrounded by his love and his mercy and his protection, no matter what we are called to face. Which brings us to the part of the passage which I'm sure we're all most familiar with. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided. See, God does what only God can do. He uses a natural means, an east wind, it says, to create a supernatural situation. The wind drove back the water of the sea so that a channel was created with the water piled up on either side. And in Exodus 14 and verse 22 we read, the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. See, the crossing of the sea took place early in the morning. And when enough distance separated the Egyptians from the Israelites, the wall of protection, that's the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud, was removed. So the Israelites who had been separated from the Egyptian army were sort of wondering where they'd suddenly got to. They see them and the pursuit starts again. But it is all of God's plan. Remember what God said. I will harden Pharaoh's heart and I will have my glory. I will show Pharaoh and his army once and for all my power and who I am. Pharaoh asked, who is this God that I should worship him? When we try to witness, speak to a friend, how many times, who's God? God doesn't exist. Who's he? Leave me alone. I don't want to know. I've got my own life to live. See, the crossing of the sea took early in the morning. The Egyptians pursued them. Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch, of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar and fire and the clouds and saw the Egyptians diving into this path, following the path between these two separations of the water, this channel that God had provided for his people. I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and his army. And God looked down and threw the Egyptian army into confusion. It says it's in the morning watch, which is basically between 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. It is the fourth watch and is always important because it is the last watch of the night. And this is the time of the morning when the Israelites were delivered from slavery in Egypt. And as the Egyptians suddenly realized that, wow, we're in a precarious situation here. Here they were in the middle of this channel provided by God for his people. And the Egyptians, it suddenly dawned on them, they were in no man's land. Wow, let's get out of here. And they turn round and they are fleeing to try and get back. And as the Egyptians fled to the shore, the Lord caused the water to return to its original state, sweeping over them so that they are drowned. And as it says, not one single Egyptian survived. Verse 28, the water flowed back and covered the chariots, the entire army of Pharaoh that followed the Israelites into the sea. They were destroyed. That day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. The water came, covered them, and they were swept away, and bodies were washed up onto the shore. And we see in verse 31 of chapter 14, and when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses and his servant. The Israelites, witnessing God's mighty hand and experienced deliverance in such a dramatic way, were overwhelmed, and they feared God. And most importantly, we see it says that they put their trust in him and in Moses. And see, yet their trust in God was very shallow. It was a result of God's mighty deliverance of what they saw. And you see, faith based on God's works of power and mercy usually is a weak faith. So often we have faith as long as God keeps on doing things for us. As long as life's going on fine and everything's just okay, yeah, we keep trusting God. See, mature faith continues even when God seems to withdraw his blessings from us. When difficulties and hardships come into our lives, we must learn to love God not just because of his blessings, wonderful as they are, many as they are. We must learn to love God for himself, for who he is. See, the Israelites had been in darkness and bondage for over 400 years. And what we see in verse 30, it says, that day the Lord saved Israel in a physical sense. Come now right to this present time, to this very moment. Where do we stand? As it were, if we were in a spiritual sense, stood on the sea, have we crossed over or are we still there on the wrong side? Have we known what it is? Can we say of our own heart, on such and such a day, such and such a time, yes, the Lord saved me? For those of us who have trusted the Lord for salvation, we can sum it up, can we not, in Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. where Paul writes this, he has rescued us, that is the Lord Jesus. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can give us that. Just as only God in his might and power could set the Israelites free, only that same God, God the Son, the Lord Jesus, can set us free. Many of us here this morning can say yes indeed to that. But there may be others here tonight who you do not know that experience. Say the scripture, now is the time, now is the appointed time. Think on what we've looked at. Do not harden your hearts. Oh, that you might be able to say, he has rescued me from the dominion of darkness and brought me into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, in whom I have redemption, the forgiveness of my sins.